It's Wednesday night. We're going to start the Red Thread, and we're going to be in the book of Genesis. So we're going to be all over the book of Genesis, and this Wednesday night study is going to be a lot of, I guess, note-taking. Sometimes we'll be in a passage of Scripture, and we can talk through it. But today, really, for 50 chapters of Genesis, we're just going to be kind of in a lot of different places. So I just wanted you to have an idea of that. Jesus in the Bible. Where is Jesus in the Bible? Yes, there you go. Look at that. I like that. It was like stereo. It was in stereo. I like that. Now, for some, they go, well, he's in the Gospels. Very clearly, he's in the Gospels. And, you know, I think that's... I know at the end he shows up. He shows up at the end. And, you know, if you were like me growing up as a Christian, that's kind of the perspective of where's Jesus. Well, he's a really cool guy. He just shows up for a couple books of the Bible, and the rest of it, he's not really there. He's in every single one. In fact, the entire volume of this book speaks of Jesus. There's going to be a time after his resurrection. Well, he'll be on the road with two other disciples, and he'll be talking to them, and he's going to use the law and the prophets. In other words, the Old Testament. He's going to use the Old Testament, and he's going to give them an Old Testament Bible study, and it's all going to talk about him. So Jesus gives a Bible study about the Old Testament, and it's all about him. So I think we can do at least an effort to look for Jesus in the Old Testament, because he really is there. And I believe that if we look for Jesus in the Old Testament, it'll increase our faith, and we'll realize, wait a second, he is truly everywhere. So how about we pray, and we'll start. Father, I do thank you so much that you brought us here on this evening with the rain coming down. We just thank you for everyone here, the kids upstairs. Lord, we thank you that you're the one who not only hears but answers prayer. And God, you're with every single person in this situation. So we thank you, Father, for that comfort that comes from that, that they are not alone, that you are with them. Lord, draw them close to you. And God, as we're here, open your word up to us that we might see Jesus in Genesis. In Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So early on in the book of Genesis, there's a verse. All right, Dave, here we go. Let's see if we can get this one here. 3:15. We'll start off with this one. There we go. All right, we're doing good. This is good. So so we see in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, sin has entered the world. Eve has eaten from the fruit. Adam has eaten from the fruit. The serpent had deceived. And so then God speaks to the serpent, curses the serpent. And then immediately after cursing the serpent, this is the next thing that's said to the serpent, from God to the serpent. And it says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity, not a word we use very often, so let's say hostility, between you and the woman. Another way to say that is I declare war. It is. God's opening hostilities, going, there is hostility between you and the woman. And between your offspring, meaning the offspring of Satan, and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, meaning her offspring, will bruise your head, Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. And so, right here in the first book of the Bible, we see God speaking and telling the enemy very clearly, her offspring is going to beat you. You're going to wound him, bruise his heel. But, you know, bruising a heel or bruising a head, one has the fatality for sure. And he just makes it clear. And that enmity, it's a very strong word. It means I declare war, open hostility. God says, for what you've done, there is hostility. Everything is not okay. And so from Genesis to now, we see this conflict continuing to happen in our world. This conflict, this war going on. And as it was going on through history, there was a moment where the offspring of Eve down the line came and did in fact crush the head of Satan. Satan did wound him. He died, but he rose again. But Satan was defeated. And so that has come true. This prophetic word of God has come true. And so we see, is there a revelation of Jesus, a revealing of Jesus in the book of Genesis? Well, he was talked about right here that he was going to come and he was going to defeat Satan. And he did. And so there's Jesus in the book of Genesis. Short Bible study, glad you could come. But no, wait. What else about Jesus is there in the book of Genesis? Well, there were a couple appearances, and some, you know, there are Bible scholars that could be on either side of this and go, I don't know if that's Jesus. Maybe that was, maybe that wasn't. But for this pastor, let me share a few things. And if you came to our Genesis study that we did over a year and a half, none of this is going to be news to you, but I think we can tie together some of these appearances of Jesus in the book of Genesis. So some physical appearances in the garden. Here's one to think about. Genesis 3:8. Genesis 3:8 says this on the screen. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and the wife hid themselves. Again, they had eaten of the fruit. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So they're kind of hiding amongst the trees. But they heard the Lord God walking in the garden. Now, I'm not here to build some huge, you know, biblical point on this, but here's my thought is, wait, God was walking in the garden then when sin had come into this world. What's to say he wasn't walking in the garden before then, too? In other words, that this wouldn't have been the very first time that they heard God walk in the garden. In other words, the idea that it would have been a very common thing that God would be walking, because the world is perfect. Sin hadn't entered the world, not at this point, before this. And so the idea of, oh, where's God? Well, God's right there. He walks with me. He talks with me. In his perfect creation. I think about, you know, sometimes like, what will a recreated earth be like? And I personally think about a verse like this and think about, oh, be able to go for a walk with Jesus. Oh, that sounds really good. No, I mean an actual walk with Jesus. They heard him walking in the garden, and they hid themselves from his presence. And so this idea of like, well, the physical presence, a physical presence of God was in the garden there. And we look through Scripture, and when we see God physically, in physical form, as a human, someone walking, it's Jesus. Yes, in the Old Testament, we can see God manifest in a bush. We can see him in other places, but this one here, there's someone walking in the garden. And so I wonder if early on, way here in Genesis 3:8, if this isn't a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus in the garden as he's walking. Here's another one, a little later down the timeline, Genesis chapter 11. So the flood has happened. After the flood, humanity has figured it out, and they're going to follow God with all of their... No, unfortunately, no, that's not what happened. Look what they said. They, humanity, said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And then the next verse says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. God had come down to earth. Then it says, verse 6, the Lord said, behold, they are one people. First of all, who's God saying this to? We'll find out in just a moment. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language. Again, who is God talking to? Himself. It's the Godhead. Yes, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Do we believe in three gods? No, we believe in one God with three distinct persons. I know that I cannot comprehend that. I have no good. Oh, it's like an egg. It's like the shell and the yolk and it's like water in multiple forms, as vapor and solid, and there is no human thing that we can come up with that can perfectly represent God's triune nature. So we try, but we have to realize that all of them fall short. All of them fall short. So here, God is speaking to who? It's the Godhead speaking. They're one people. Nothing they propose for now will be impossible. So then it says, come, let us go down and there confuse their language, and so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. That building project stopped right there. And so as God, the Godhead, is speaking, Wait, Father, Son, Holy Spirit? Son, Holy Spirit? Did Jesus come by a little early there before we see him in the Gospels, even there, to observe with the Father and the Spirit? Again, I'm not here to build some huge point on this, but you do have to stop and go, interesting. It's an interesting thing. We see it later on with Abraham. And Abraham and his family are the majority of the book of Genesis. And so we see in the book of Genesis this man, Abram, who becomes Abraham, and we see God interacting with him. Genesis chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, at the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And it's a very distinct word, the word of being appearing to him there, that's not like coming in a different form. And so it's one of those where, did God come as Abram is moving from where he was, the land of Ur, as he's heading towards the promised land or to Jerusalem? He's going and he doesn't know what his destination will be. So he's being faithful right now. Abram's being faithful and he's passing through certain locations. It's God telling him, start walking. Which way? That way, start. Okay? And so he starts walking. But he doesn't know where he's going to end up. But God honors his faithfulness because he didn't just stop and go, I'm not going to take a one step until, God, you tell me where to go. God says, you start walking. He's faithful. Abraham's faithful to walk. And then God appears to him and then tells him, hey, to your offspring, I'm going to give this land. Because Abram was faithful, he goes, this land that's now before you, I'm going to give this to your offspring. Abram builds an altar and he worships God there. I think about this passage here. For some of us, you know, you're right in the middle of a journey and you're not exactly sure where your destination is. There's some situation in your life where you know the Lord's told you to start walking. And if you haven't started walking, let me encourage you. Start walking. Where? Start. Oh, I don't know where the destination is. Start walking in the right direction. God will tell you the details as you get closer. And I just look at this passage here with Abram, and God just met him on the way. And so if you start walking, here's what I know. Well, is God just going to leave me? I'm going to start walking. What if I go in the wrong direction? God will meet you as you walk. He'll meet you as you walk, and he will reassure you of your direction. If you're going the wrong direction, don't worry. He'll tell you the right direction to go. But I want us to not be afraid to start walking. Sometimes we call it planning. We don't want to be irresponsible. That's the word I was looking for. We don't want to be irresponsible, so we plan, right? That's great. But let's be honest. Some of us take planning to the point where we can pretty much plan God out of it. In other words, we say, well, I just want to make sure I've planned it all out, but instead we're not exercising faith. So we can say, well, I think I'm supposed to go this far, and I think I'm supposed to start and go in this direction. But then we don't take one step because we can't see beyond the fog of our understanding. And so we start at the beginning and we don't go anywhere. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you are not moving in the direction God wants you to because you can't see where it'll end up, let's take something from Abram where God met him. God appeared to him as he was walking. So maybe you're wondering, like, I haven't heard anything new from God. Start walking. He will meet you on the road and he will encourage you. Okay, so we keep looking on here. Any other appearances maybe? Did Jesus show up in any other appearances? This is one that's really awesome here. To Abraham, later in Genesis 18, verses 1 through 3. Look at this. The Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. So he's inside of his tent and the Lord appears. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And when he, Abraham, saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Can we say Abraham has seen plenty of people in his lifetime? Something distinctively impressive happened when he looked up from his tent door and saw these three people, that he runs out. Well, we look and two of those that came with, there's three there, two of them went towards Sodom. And so one person was left standing there. And we continue the story in Genesis 18:22. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, two of them. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. See, those two others that went, the word used is men. We realize that they were in the appearance of men, but they were angels. So they're headed towards Sodom. But here it says Abraham still stood before the Lord. He knew that one of them was not like the other. And he stood with this one that stayed, which was the Lord. And then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? He's not asking an angel that question. He's asking God that question. And it's God in a human form. Jesus in the book of Genesis speaking to Abraham? That's a great chapter too, as you read it and you see God's mercy and his grace. How many? There's 50 righteous, 40, 30, 20, 10. And God allows a conversation with Abraham. He'll allow you to have a conversation with him just as long as you don't forget that he is God. And so we see that in the book of Genesis. And so there's a couple different, this is the point where I would have asked Dave to put the outline up, but you have it before you. And that's where you can see a few physical appearances of Jesus in the book of Genesis, way before the manger in the Gospels. Now, Jim, you said Jesus was going to be the one who was going to defeat Satan, who did defeat Satan. Yes, we're going to remember that in two Sundays. On Easter Sunday, we're going to remember that not only did Jesus beat Satan on Good Friday, but he defeated death on Easter Sunday. So Jesus defeats Satan and death. He's awesome. He's incredible. So what are some attributes about Jesus? Jim, what do you mean by attributes? I think about it this way. It's like a diamond or some type of precious stone. And it has all those facets, all those sides that have been cut into it. And I believe that as we look through the books of the Bible, it gives us a look at one more angle on that beautiful gem of Jesus. I think each book of the Bible can give us different ways to look at the same person, Jesus, but from a slightly different angle, and the light catches it a different way, and we see Jesus, and maybe in a way we hadn't before, or in a way that we forgot. So what are some of these attributes or facets of Jesus as we look at him in at who God is in Genesis? Well, here's a couple things about Jesus that we learn in Genesis. He's a descendant of Abraham, as your notes say. A descendant of Abraham? Yeah, he's down the line of Abraham. He's going to be born from that line. Genesis 12:3 says this, a promise. God makes promises. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So in the family of Abraham, from his descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that's Jesus coming from the line of Abraham. Now, this idea of, well, maybe that you're reading a lot into that. And some people have argued and said, well, you know what? That's a lot to read into a verse like that. That could mean any number of things. God reiterates this promise again and again that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. Genesis 17:19. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant, that's eternal, for his offspring after him. So he's like, this covenant, this promise I've made, I'm going to establish it as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. What covenant are we talking about? What is this? The one where you will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. It doesn't end there. Genesis 28:14. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There it is again. And when God makes a promise, he keeps his promises. And this is one that's being repeated again and again. There's going to be some offspring of Abraham that is going to be a blessing to everyone on the earth. Jesus. He's already spoken of in the very first book of the Bible. Now, in your outline too, you'll see there's one more thing under descendant of Abraham, and it's Luke 3, 23 through 34. There's no screen for it. It's a reverse genealogy from Jesus to Abraham. So if you're going, is he really a descendant of Abraham? You can just go to that Luke passage and you can see a family tree that goes from Jesus backwards in time to Abraham. So yes, Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. He is God, but born of a virgin, of a descendant of Abraham. So that's one attribute of Jesus. What's another attribute of Jesus? We're talking about it all through the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is a king. He is a king. In fact, he is the king. You may remember this, when we were looking at, when Pastor decided to spend 10 weeks looking at the different sons of Jacob, and we had all of their little like faces up there, and we were kind of going through each family, we made this note about the family of Judah. Genesis 40, verse 10. The scepter, that's what the king would hold, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of his people. Now, it's very poetic language, but not necessarily the most understanding of things for us in 2018. Until tribute comes to him, he shall be the obedience of his people. What does that mean? Something's going to come from Judah. Someone's going to come from the line of Judah who's going to hold a ruler's staff. Now, let's look at the Message Bible, a paraphrase of this, and it says this. I think we have this one. There it is. The scepter shall not leave Judah. He'll keep a firm grip on the command staff until the ultimate ruler comes and the nations obey him. That's what Genesis 40 verse 10 means. So from the line of Judah is someone that's going to have ultimate authority. He is the ultimate ruler and every nation will obey him. The Bible does say that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So he's going to be of this kingly line. We go on and we look at one more passage here. This is in John chapter 1, verse 48 and through 50. A man named Nathanael, we're in the New Testament now, says this, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And then Nathanael answered him and said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Nathanael was blown away. And then Jesus, I think this is a humorous line. I think this is just, I would have laughed if I was there. Because then Jesus says, "Because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And so this guy, Nathanael, was under a tree earlier on in the day. And who knows the conversation he was having? I wonder if he was just going, "God, are you real? God, do you even care about us? Have you forgotten? You made promises in our scriptures that said that there was going to be one that was coming. You said that there was going to be one coming from the line of Judah. You said that there was going to be a deliverer. Where is he? Where is he?" And then that same day, a guy named Philip says, "Hey, Nathanael, why don't you come with me? I saw this guy, met him. His name is Jesus." "Psh, what good thing can come out of Nazareth?" says Nathanael. So Nathanael starts walking with Philip, and then we get to this scene. Whereas Nathanael starts to walk up, Jesus says, "Hey, look, there's a guy pure in heart, a man with no guile." And Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" And he starts to talk to him and he says, "Well, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And I think for Nathanael, it blew him away because he's going, "I was talking to God when I was under the fig tree." And for this man, Jesus, to go, "I saw you when you were under that tree." Nathanael's probably like, "No one saw me under the tree. How do you know that I was on?" It had such an impact on me that he says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." What are the things that you've been talking to God about that you wonder if he's listening? You know, because it's kind of quiet. You haven't heard back from him. Maybe it's a promise he made to you a while ago. And you're just going, "Did you forget? Did I mishear you?" I think we've all had those moments where we're kind of in the moment. It's quiet. And we're just going, "Lord, I don't know if... I mean, I love you and I don't doubt you're real, but it's been a while." And then somebody comes by and says, "Hey, come check this guy out." What? And then God reveals something to you about your life and it reminds you of something he promised you. And it's a reminder for you that he hasn't forgotten about you. Maybe for you it's a child, an adult child, where you're just going, Lord, I raised them in you, or and now they've gone their own way. God, you put it in my heart that you would bring them back. Was that just me as a hoping parent? Was that just me making something up? And then maybe there's a breakthrough. Maybe there's something happens. A call comes from someplace else and says, hey, I was just talking to your child and they were talking about Jesus. Or, hey, they are starting to come to our church now in this place that they moved at. And you just go, Lord, praise you. You didn't forget my prayer. You didn't forget that thing that you said. And we just go, God, I just absolutely, you're the king. You're my king. Some of you may be in that place. You're in a gap between what God has said to you and you seeing the fruit of it happening. I want you to not lose faith because God hasn't forgotten what he told you. In fact, he's working on it even as we speak. So you keep praying. Don't stop praying. Don't go, I prayed once about it, so I'm just going to wait until God does something. No, you keep praying until the answer comes. For Nathanael, he was absolutely blown away by Jesus the King. Okay, so we looked at Jesus as this facets of this jewel here. He's a descendant of Abraham. He's a king. He is a high priest. A high priest. I wanted to put in a Roman Catholic joke in here, but I don't have any good Roman Catholic jokes. But it's that idea that like everybody needs a priest, and I would agree that everybody needs a priest. I totally do. I think everybody needs a priest that they can make confession to. Except it's not a human being that's walking the earth right now. Amen. We all need a priest. And you know what? We have Jesus. Yeah. He is a high priest. You can go to him. So in Genesis 14, we read about this guy. His name is awesome. Melchizedek is his name. And it says in Romans 14:18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And then it has this little notation. He was priest of God Most High. Now that's an interesting thing right there. If you just look at that verse right there, Genesis 14:18. This guy is a king and he's a priest. He's a king and he's a priest. And he brings out bread and wine. This is Genesis. This is Old Testament, first book in the Old Testament. And we're talking about the bread and the wine. Brought out by a priest who also is a king. So you just go, wait a second. Now, wait, Jim, are you saying Melchizedek is Jesus? I am not saying Melchizedek is Jesus. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying Melchizedek shows us a facet of who Jesus is in our life, that Jesus is both our king and our high priest. So this guy, Melchizedek, is a very interesting man. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies at your hand. And then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. And so Abraham gives a tithe there. But I just think it's interesting. In the book of Genesis, we see a priest king who brings out bread and wine. I don't know, you guys. There's something there. You can't just go, oh, I don't know, that's just a guy with a weird name, let's just keep moving. I think there's something there. In fact, there's a psalm, that when we get to the Psalms in like 5 years, we'll finally get there. Joe, no. Joe, you taught the Psalms. Isn't there a part about Melchizedek, of the order of Melchizedek? There's a song that was written about a person who's coming, and he's in the order of Melchizedek. In other words, he's like a Melchizedek, except better. His name is Jesus, but okay. So we looked at Jesus as a descendant, a king, a high priest. Here's one, sacrifice son. Jesus is a sacrifice son. We see this aspect of Jesus in the book of Genesis. Genesis 22:2. You guys know this story. God said to Abraham, God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Hey, I forgot to say something here about that Melchizedek guy. Remember it said he was the king of Salem? That's Salem as in Jerusalem. He also happened to be the king of Jerusalem. Anyway, getting to this guy. Now, Abraham is told to take his son, his only son Isaac, to the land of Moriah and to offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. And if we know this story, we go, okay, yeah, Abraham's going to do it, and he's going to be obedient, and an angel's going to come, and he's going to stop him, and he's not going to sacrifice his son Isaac. That's great and all. But we must put ourselves, if you're a father, put yourself in your shoes, in these shoes here, where you say, these sandals, where all of a sudden God says to you, go take your only child, your only son, and sacrifice them. I'll tell you where. But you do that. And again, what we see here is start doing what I told you to do. Just start. Now, how many of us, let's be honest, would have heard this and said, no, 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 I'm not starting. I'm not starting. I'm not going to take one step in that direction. But then what that shows us is that we don't trust the person who's telling us this. If truly God is speaking to us and we hear the Lord, there will be times, I promise you, where he will tell you something that doesn't make any sense to you. In fact, not only doesn't it make sense, it actually sounds like it's going exactly in the wrong direction. And so we stop and we go, I'm not going to do that. I'm thankful for the faithfulness of Abraham, though, because he heard God, he knew it was God, and he is obedient, even though he doesn't understand. Genesis 22, 6 through 8. We go a little further in the story. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Oh, you see a picture of Jesus carrying a cross, the thing that would be his sacrifice, the thing that on which he would die. And here you see Isaac carrying wood on which he would have died. The burnt offering is laid on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And that phrase right there, so they went, both of them together, that means that they went in agreement. In other words, father and son were both agreed that, okay, we're going to have an offering. It's going to be a burnt offering. And the son's like, I'll carry the wood. And dad's like, I've got the knife and I've got the fire. And they were both agreed that there was going to be a sacrifice. Now, at this point, did Isaac know that he was the sacrifice? I would say probably not at this moment. But they were agreed that they were going to make a sacrifice to God. So father and son agreed together to go. So then in verse 7, Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Now, you know, Bible translations, English translations, you know, they're translations. Something's kind of lost in translation. And some versions, I think, say certain verses better than others. I don't think the ESV says this verse the best. Because you see, the ESV says, provide for himself the lamb. Let's look at the Old King James here. I think the Old King James it's really accurate here. It says, and Abraham said, and Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, took the fire. And then let's go to the next verse. And Isaac spoke and said, my father. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide, and there it is, himself. Not for himself. God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And I just think, you know, just one English word, the word for put in there, I think reduces the weight of what was said there. And for Abraham to tell his son, God's going to provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Looking forward, even in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible already looks forward to the sacrifice of a son who's going to be the perfect lamb of God. And this is, look at this story in Genesis. So they went, both of them together. That's the second time we've seen an agreement. So the son agrees with the dad that God is going to provide a sacrifice for him. He himself is going to be a sacrifice. And Abraham and Isaac were in agreement together, and they continued forward. Now, we look at this, and you guys know the story, that idea that, how is this all going to work out? I think we do one more verse after this one. There it is. And they came to the place that God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And you talk about the foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. We must understand here, Isaac is probably around like 30 years old, something like that, 20, 30 years old. He's not a child. And Abraham is 100 years older than Isaac. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. So So just add 100 years to however old Isaac is, and that's how old Abraham is. There's no way the son, that the father was going to overpower the son. For this to work out, the son would have had to willingly let himself be sacrificed. So Isaac, willingly, because he trusted his dad. Wow. Because Isaac willingly trusted his dad, he willingly laid himself onto the wood and allowed himself to be bound. Because a man 100 years older than him was not going to do it by force. Now we know the story, the angel comes and that's not meant. But that was meant to foreshadow one where the dad would not be held back. Where the knife, as it was going to land. Where the son was going to die. We see Jesus, a type of Jesus, already here in the book of Genesis as a sacrificial son who willingly trusted his dad and laid his life down upon the wood. You know, and it's just powerful. I think when people go, well, I don't know where I can see Jesus in the Bible, you see a picture of it right here in Genesis. Okay, one more facet of Jesus that we're going to look at tonight. And here's this facet. Jesus was the rejected brother. Jesus was the rejected brother. Rejected brother? Yeah. So Joseph, the sons of Jacob, and we get to Joseph there. Joseph was favored by dad. He was given a coat. He was given blessings, and the other brothers were jealous of what this son was being given. So Genesis 37, verse 18 through 20, they saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. His own brothers conspired against him. His own people conspired against him. And they said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come on, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. And it reminds us and it gives us a picture of what it was like for Jesus, who was also rejected by his brothers. His own people, the Jewish people, by and large rejected him as the son, the favored son, the son of God. You know, we look, and even the ones that should have known, like who should have known? The chief priest should have known. The scribes and the Pharisees, they should have known who Jesus was. And yet they mock him and they berate him, even on the cross. Mark 15, I don't know if do we have this verse, Mark 15? Okay, I'm going to read this. Mark 15, verse 31 and 32. So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, ha, he saved others, he cannot save himself. It has that same tone of those brothers of Joseph mocking him, going, look at this dreamer, let's see if his dreams come true. And so we fast forward in human history, and we see chief priests and scribes mocking him, going, oh yeah, look, he's on that cross, look at that guy, he could save other people, he can't even save himself. And then they kept going and said, let the King of Israel come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Just mocking. They're not interested in seeing or believing. They're just mocking him. Oh, what a king you are. And those who are crucified with him also reviled him. So Jesus is on the cross getting mocked all over. And yet we see a version of that far less in extent in the book of Genesis with Joseph and his brothers. Let's take care of this dreamer. What happened with Joseph? I think if we look at the story of Joseph, there's some things that stand out. So when Joseph, Genesis 37, 23. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe. Remember, he had that coat or that robe. And the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and they threw him in the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. So we see where they did that. Now look at this with Jesus. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe. And put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. You start to look at some of the Old Testament stories and you see a parallel with Jesus, because Jesus is hidden in plain sight. For people who don't want to see him, they're not going to see him. But for the person that looks in Scripture, you will find Christ. And so we see this favored son, Joseph, whose robe was stripped of him and thrown in a pit. We see Jesus, his robe stripped of him and led away to be crucified. But that's not all. In Genesis, we go back to the story of Joseph and then the Midianite traders, Genesis 37:28. Then the Midianite traders passed by and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. So he got sold for 20 shekels of silver. And then we look in the New Testament and we see this. The scene is Judas. And then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest. This is Matthew 26, verse 14. One of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. Now, one was 20 shekels, the other was 30 pieces. But the same idea. Let's use some silver here and let's sell, let's betray. And so I don't think we can look at the book of Genesis and look at the life of Jesus and not see parallels. And it's for us as Christians that the more we look into the scriptures, it encourages us that, wait, hold on. God is throughout this book. Jesus is throughout this book. John 1:1 is where I want to leave you. And this is not in Genesis, but the very first thing, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? In the beginning. Well, in John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then as we keep reading John 1:1, it's not going to show up on the screen, but as you continue in that first chapter, you realize, because it says very clearly who the Word is, and it's Jesus. And so we look at this, and your notes say this. If you kind of put Jesus in every time it says the Word, and you look at this, it says that in the beginning of time and space, because that's what we're talking about, in the beginning of time and space, Jesus was already there. In the beginning of time and space, Jesus was already with God. In the beginning of time and space, Jesus was already God. And I just think that we need to remember that. We live our lives here on this earth, and we are in that short window where we live our lives here on this planet. And then we have eternity that stretches with no end. I think we should always remember that the God we trust in knows what he is doing. Because your biggest problems are happening between a gap that I can't even show. It's so small between my fingers. Your biggest problem in this life, I have a health issue. You don't understand. It's a financial thing that... There's a God who has existed before time and space. How much before? Forever. And will forever after. And we, as we live in the tiny gap of our life, the tiny gap of 80 years, 90 years, maybe longer, maybe shorter, we must realize that we can come to the Lord with whatever we have, and we should come with confidence, because the God that can encompass everything before and after, I think he can handle the huge problem we're going through right now. What kind of problems do we have? Huge problems. We have huge problems. Huge. They're so huge. Compared to what? Not compared to God. They're not huge. So we must remember, Jesus was, is, and will always be in our life. Amen. Well, how about we pray? There's a few things we want to pray for. God, we pray for our community, and we pray for those that we have seen in the last couple days since Sunday that don't know you. Jesus, we know that everyone is lost without you, and they need you. We pray that we would let our light shine right where you've put us, that we can be an encouragement to people and point them to you. Jesus, I want to ask that for those of us that are on the road and on a journey that you've told us to go on, and maybe we're hesitant because we don't know where it's going to end, I pray that we would take the step of faith to do what you've told us to do. To talk to the people you've told us to talk to forgive those that have wronged us, to take a step out in a direction that our flesh says, "I can't do it, I'm afraid," but yet we know it's your voice that's calling us to move forward. I pray for every single person that's struggling in that area, that Lord, they would trust you like Abraham trusted you. You met him on the way, and God, you took care of him his whole life. Lord, that we would do that, every one of us. And God, we thank you that you provided yourself as a sacrifice for us. You didn't send anybody else but yourself. Your only Son was sent for us. Jesus, thank you that you didn't question the Father. Jesus, thank you that you didn't resist the Father. Jesus, thank you. You said, not my will, but thy will be done. And Jesus, you died. Thank you so much for what you've done for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.